You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20 or 24, somewhere in there. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, and you'll notice if you're looking at a page in a Bible that the print of much of this is put into a different format, showing that is there are a number of Old Testament quotes that Paul is bringing forward. As he makes his argument. Romans 3, verse 9. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us once again pray and ask for God's help as we think about his word. Father, we confess that your testimonies are wonderful, and that the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. We ask that you would turn to us and be gracious to us. We pray that you would enable us to understand with our minds, but even beyond that, deeper than that, to open our hearts so that we can truly grasp what you are saying to people today through your word. We thank you for your word and ask now that your Holy Spirit would so work according to your sovereign will that you would bring about your good and gracious purpose for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. John Calvin Coolidge, 30th President of the United States, was a very reserved and quiet man and very much kept to himself. He was governor of Massachusetts at one time, vice president under Warren Harding, and upon Harding's death in 1923, became president and then elected to a full term in 1925, as you all well know, right? Though he was a public figure and required to attend many public functions, people had a very hard time engaging him in any kind of conversation. He was a man of few words. Just after his death, somebody reported the news of his death to a friend, telling her that Coolidge was dead, and her response was, "How can they tell?" And I think you've heard this before, but once when Coolidge was returning from a Sunday church service, he was stopped and asked about the sermon, what was it about? And his answer was, sin. And trying to pry a little bit more out of Coolidge, the man asked, well, what did the minister have to say about sin? And Coolidge responded, he was against it. You know, if you don't know anything else about Christianity, the Bible, God, you at least know what Coolidge knew about sin. God is against it. Now, why is that? What's wrong with sin? Well, what is sin? I was sharing the gospel with a young lady one time, and I was trying to figure out how much she already knew. And so at some point in the conversation, I said, you do realize that you are a sinner before God. And she thought about it for a moment and then said, well, not really. It's not like I've killed somebody or robbed a bank. What is sin? And how bad does it have to be for God to be against it, to call it sin? All good Presbyterians know that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The Bible says that there is a God, that He is there and He is not silent. And one of the things that God is not silent about is what He hates, what's right, what is wrong, what is sin in His eyes. And so the Bible, especially God's law, His Ten Commandments, the various instructions that we find throughout the Bible, tells us clearly what's right and what's wrong. Any place in our life where we do not conform or match up to what God says is sin. Any place in our life where we transgress, where we go against His revealed will, is sin. And God is against that, no matter how big or small it may seem to us. Now, where did sin come from in the first place? You hold a newborn baby in your arms and you think there is no sin here. You know, this child is so pure and innocent and could never do anything wrong. But the Bible says that sin came into the world and it came to every one of us, including that newborn baby, because of what the first man and his wife did. Adam and Eve, they didn't listen to God. God had created them pure and innocent, gave them a beautiful garden to live in. But one day they woke up and decided, you know, we're not going to do what God says. They decided to go their own way through life. They decided to ignore what God had told them. And so they chose, they made a decision to transgress God's commandment, His clear instruction. And Paul will talk about that later in Romans, for instance, in chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. What one person does makes everybody else a sinner. And really, that's the only good explanation as to why otherwise good people die. what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death, and death through sin, because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. And so they chose to transgress, Adam and Eve, and to break God's clear instruction. But how can a bad thing that one person does affect everybody else? How can it affect me? The one thing that Adam does, how can that affect me? Well, let's say if the President of the United States were to go to North Korea and go to the leader of North Korea and call him Rocket Man, and to say, go ahead and make my day. Give me your best shot. Who gets hit? We do. It's not just the president that will get attacked. There will be an attack against all because the president is representing us whether we like it or not. He is there for us. And so what he does involves us in what happens. We all become the target because he represents us. The Bible says that Adam was in a unique position as the first man who ever lived. In the garden, Adam was representing all of us. His first sin, his decision, his choice to rebel against God is something that now involves us because that gets passed on to us. All of us have sinned because one man who represented us sinned. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the Romans because he wants to tell us what God has done to save us from our sins. He begins by telling us that God is against sin. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then Paul goes on to say that God is not only against those who do what's wrong, but he's against those who try to fix things by doing what's right. I mean, that's his argument in the first three chapters is, yes, God's wrath is being revealed against those who do things that are wrong. But if you think you can fix it on your own, God is against that. Religious people who go through all of the motions of organized religion. They join a group. They meet together in a certain place. They use sacraments. They work hard to do what's right by keeping God's law. God says that he's dead set against that. He's opposed to people that do that. Chapter 3, verse 20 that we read, for by works of the law, taking God's law and trying to keep it and putting it into effect, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law can only point out what is sin and tell you what sin is. It has no power to change you or to wash away your sin. Paul's point is that we are all lost and helpless sinners. All of us. Those of us here this morning who have no time or religion, for some reason we came, but we really have no time and patience for religion, and all of us who we want to do our very best because we want to be sure to work our way into heaven. Paul says God is against you. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so this third chapter of Romans, Paul is simply summarizing what's wrong with all of us because he wants to get us into a position where we can appreciate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, don't take my word about it. Listen to what your Bible says. Open your Old Testament and listen. And so he gives us this list of quotes, beginning with verse 10. He says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside and together have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so what's wrong with sin? Four thoughts this morning that are taken from Romans 3. First of all, sin is something that makes us guilty before God. Sin is something that makes us guilty before God. Now we know, he says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. We all understand what it means to be guilty. You break a law, you do something that is wrong, and now you have to suffer the consequences. You are accountable. You have to give an account. You're driving along in a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone, and you're doing 75. And you might say, well, I didn't realize that I had actually gone that far. I thought I was doing like 56 or 57. I might have been doing 58. But you know you're guilty because you got the speed control set at 75. You know exactly what you're doing and that it's wrong. And you see the blue light, the rearview mirror, you pull over, you know you're guilty and it's going to cost you. You plead for mercy, but what do you usually get? Justice. You get exactly what you deserve because you are guilty. To be under God's law means to be under obligation to keep God's law, the whole law. And if you don't, if you deviate in the slightest, you are guilty of breaking his law. Now, whether you believe in God or not, it doesn't make any difference. God is still there and you are still accountable to him. He made you and he gave you your life. And so if you break his law, you have to give an account to him. You have to answer for what you've done. You're wide open to prosecution, to punishment, to condemnation. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. No back talk. No arguing about it. No trying to mitigate the circumstances. Every mouth stopped. It's not like he killed somebody or robbed a bank, right? It's much worse. Because sin is where you tell God, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, no, I don't want to do what you say. You created me and gave me my life and everything that I have, but I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to go my own way through life. Chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then down to verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Sin certainly makes us look foolish. But more tragically, sin makes us guilty before God, accountable to God and subject to pay the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death. What's wrong with sin? Well, second, it means that we're missing something essential. We're missing out on something essential, something good and something useful and something absolutely essential her living life is now missing. Adam and Eve had it when they were first created by God, but now it's missing. Nowadays, if you want to buy a computer, all you have to do is go down to King Street to the Apple store and you pick out one of those little white boxes and it has a tablet in it. You take it out and you turn it on and some mysterious cloud, you know, puts all of your information into that tablet and you just go on your way. In the old days, you had to go online and put together what you wanted in terms of a computer. You had to pick things out and then wait for them to assemble it somewhere. And you'd order it, then you'd wait for UPS to deliver it. You'd open the box, you'd carefully take out all the pieces, unwrap everything, lay out the directions so you could see what goes where. You connect the monitor and the mouse and the joystick and the speakers and the keyboard and the printer and the processor, all of this stuff. And you set it up where you want it in the house, and you get all the wires hid behind so that your wife's not upset about how the house looks. And you get it all set up right where you want it. You sit down in a chair and you push the power button. And nothing happens. Push it a couple times. Nothing happens. It's not plugged in. And you look, and they forgot to include in all of that stuff that power cord. You've got power in your wall, but you can't figure out how to get it to my computer. And so they've left out something essential. Something essential is missing. Something is not right. And all of that money and all of that waiting and working and putting it together, still something's missing. There's no power. Our sin means that something essential for a life of friendship with God, a fellowship with God, is missing. We're missing something that Adam and Eve once had. Paul says in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Obviously, something is not right and something is missing. That original rightness, being in a right relationship with God, and then everything inside of you working right, your mind actually working right so that you're thinking good thoughts about God. Being able to turn to God whenever we wanted to, having the desire to enjoy God's presence, having the power to do the good things that God created us to do. It's missing. Theologically, we call this total inability. We no longer have the ability to live before God as God wants us to. And we don't have what it takes. We don't have the ability to change that situation. We need some kind of power that comes from outside of us. Something that will enable us to do the things that God created us to do, to break free from our sin and to live and experience God's goodness. And it's going to take a whole new act of God to create that, to supply again what is missing. And that's what's so bad about sin. Something essential is missing that we need for a life in God's presence. What's wrong with sin? Third, it means that we're plagued with something horrible. You know, it's not just that we have this guilt of our sin and we are estranged from God, and it's not just that we're missing something essential. Now, we've got something really wrong with us inside. Something really bad. We all understand what pollution is. You usually don't see it. but it's there and it's doing something. Let's say you go whitewater rafting. You get one of those inflatable boats. You put it in the water upstream and you begin to float down toward the rapids, and the water is cold and clear. It's going to be a great day. It's a hot summer day and the water just feels so good, and you're thinking, this is going to be great. I'm just coasting along here. And you come around a bend in the river and you see this big green truck that says Nature's Calling. Backed up to the side of the river, right where you're going to pass by. And they're dumping raw sewage into the river. Now, infinitely, it's hard to imagine, but infinitely more disgusting and harmful than physical pollution is the spiritual and moral pollution that sin brings into our lives. Theologically, we call this total depravity. And it's not that we're as bad or as filthy as we could possibly be, but total in the sense of pervasive. That is, that pollution just pervades everything about our whole being. No part is left untouched by the pollution of sin. Notice how Paul says, look at all of the ways in which we've been corrupted, how this pollution has worked in our human nature. Verse 11, he talks about your mind. No one understands. He talks about the choices that you make in life. No one seeks God. He talks about your behavior. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. Everything about you, he says. Listen to all of these scriptures that, he's pulling out of the Old Testament from head to foot. There's something wrong. I mean, your whole nature is corrupted. There's this pollution at work within you. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of an asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, this is why life is so miserable for some. Ruin and misery and no peace. No peace within. Instead, there's fear and anxiety and regret over past life. There's worry that's just eating away. There's no peace with others. Instead, there is envy and jealousy, lying and deceiving, pride and prejudice. And no peace with God. Instead, just being weighed down with that sense of guilt and shame. Thinking, God created me for something wonderful. Look where I am today. Sin means something horrible, pollutes our whole human nature. And then finally, what's wrong with sin? It means that we're all actively doing what is wrong. It's not just that we are wrong because of something that somebody else did and we are guilty of sin, singular, but we're doing what's wrong. We're doing our part to add to that sin that we get from Adam and Eve. We contribute our own part, the sins, plural. One big sin charged to our account makes us sinners. All of these other sins that we continually pile up, the specific things that we do, our lips, our tongues, our mouths, our feet, our eyes, our mind. Have you ever struggled with evil thoughts? I mean, if you ever just wanted to murder somebody, you have murderous thoughts, and it's your closest friend. It's your spouse, but you just want to kill them. Have you ever laid awake at night worried, sick? Have you ever made a bad choice in life? Said something you wish you hadn't said? You let your feet carry you to a place you should not have gone? You've let your eyes just rest on something that you should have turned away from long ago? Do you know the meaning of the words ruin and misery when you think what has happened to your own life? None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Now, why are you telling us this morning? I mean, we're all Christians. We've come to church. I mean, everything's fine with us. We need to talk about something else. But why in the world are we talking about this morning? Why are you telling us all of this? What's the point? In any church, in this church, there will always be some people who have simply not bought into the real truth of Christianity. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know what's really wrong with sin. Often you can't see it. I mean, often it's not something you can see and think, well, my life is just out of whack. There must be something wrong. I must have done something wrong. But often you can't even see it, but it's there nonetheless, that guilt that you participate in, that you've been involved in. But I want you to know that this morning, what's really wrong with sin. I want you to understand why God is against it. I want you to understand the damage that it's going to do to your life. And for you this morning, just briefly, here's God's way out, beginning at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Here's the big words. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being right with God, the righteousness of God, being in a right relationship with God, is a free gift of God's grace, whereby you reach out your hand, the hand of faith, and you take hold of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is you, if you're thinking about this morning, go home and read the first five chapters of Romans. If you don't have a Bible, you've got one on your phone, free apps, and you can read it. But just spend the short amount of time that it would take to read through Romans, the first five chapters. And would invite you to come back, particularly the next 2 weeks, as we return to our study in Philippians and we think about the humiliation of Jesus Christ on the cross and then the exaltation of Christ, His resurrection. And we think about what Jesus Christ has done for helpless sinners. Another reason for those of you who are standing with Christ and following Him, I want you to be able to talk to your neighbors and loved ones in an intelligent way about what's wrong with sin and about the grace of God in Christ. Most people today have no idea what sin is and what's wrong with them. And they see Christianity as simply just one more option out there for people that can't make it through life. You know, some people will choose Christianity and that's fine for them. I want you to be able to talk intelligently with people in a way that they can understand that here's what's really wrong with sin. This is, you know, what God thinks about it. People don't really realize their accountability to God and how heavy that weighs upon them, or how dead they are apart from spiritual life without them, where they lack that power that they need. I want you to be able to share the gospel in an intelligent way, to get to the real issues, not just, you know, if your bank balance is running low, you need to come to Christ or something, you know, crazy like that. They need to understand what is exactly wrong with them, the depth of the problem, their guilt of their sin. And then finally, I want those of us as Christians never to forget the mercy and grace of God in Christ. I mean, you only understand and appreciate your own relationship with God when you realize how terrible you have been, even the best of it, how terrible you have been in taking part in that guilt and that pollution and missing those things that are essential, the sinner that you were. It's only as we understand that, the depth of that, that we really come to understand and appreciate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do again ask for your Spirit to work. We thank you that you are a sovereign God and that we can rest in the fact that you are in the process of saving your people. And yet we cry out, expressing our desires for the salvation of our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends. We pray that you would use your word of law, to create hunger and desire, but also use your word of grace to fill us, to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that our complete righteousness is in Him and not in ourselves. And Father, as we have watched this day, the outward sign of washing, the gift of your Holy Spirit coming upon people, washing them from their sin, we pray that your word would wash through us, that your Spirit would apply the reality of the promise of life in Christ. Help us, each one of us, to be faithful in sharing the gospel with those around us, praying for our loved ones, our neighbors. Help us to always live with this sense of gratitude for what you have done for us. We confess that we are miserable, poor, blind, naked, miserable sinners, apart if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that we receive from Him. So enable us as your people to go out of this place with joy, recognizing what you have done for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.